All right, we are on the air, not in the air, but on the air. So let's just quiet our hearts and pray that God will bless these few thoughts tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be with you. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have given us. You have given us a church. You have given us each other. You have given us an opportunity to receive eternal truth through the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, we don't want to take we don't want to take this lightly, this opportunity to meet on Wednesday night. We pray especially for those who were not able to make it tonight because of work, school, whatever. Lord, we just pray that you will bless each one, and we pray that you also anoint your servant to share your word for us in your name. Amen. All right, so we are dealing with the Gospel of Mark. We are in the second chapter, and we want to read the verses 18 to 28. Verses 18 to 28. Second chapter of the Gospel of Mark. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on the old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of the of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some in some to those who were with them. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Last time we spoke about one man called Levi. And he's actually the author of the Gospel, Matthew. His Hebrew name was Levi. His Greek name was Matthew. And what happened was that he was a tax collector. And Jesus walked by his house, and he called him to become a disciple. And it's interesting how Jesus constantly challenged the establishment. Some people think that Jesus was this very, kind of type of a person who didn't say one word. He just looked very holy, and people could do whatever they wanted to him. But as a matter of fact, he was very gracious, but he could also be very strict when that was needed. And he challenged the establishment, both the secular and especially the religious one, and to welcome a tax collector into his group of disciples was very, very radical, because the tax collectors were hated. They were despised. Why? Because they worked for the Roman government. They were betraying the people, because not only did they work for the Roman government, they were not given a salary. Instead, they were allowed to cheat. In other words, it was up to them how much money they could make. They had that job. the government requested, or required rather, so much money, you know, and if they did that, whatever they took above and beyond that, that was for them to keep themselves. So they were hated for two reasons. They worked for the Roman government, but they were also rich, and they really took more money than they were needed or they were supposed to. So now Jesus calls one of them and says, you know, come and be my disciple. Was that radical? You bet. And, you know, he didn't try to please everybody, as sometimes, you know, he's portrayed that way. However, he was not a rebel in that sense, you know, like some people want to, they like to portray him as a rebel, you know, that he was rebelling against everything. I mean, he kept the law. It says even when he grew up that he obeyed his parents. I mean, you know, he was not a rebel, but being God in the form of a man, he also challenged the establishment. He challenged the religious authorities. He challenged everything. And he was very radical in that sense. And as a matter of fact, he became too hot to handle eventually. So, in other words, that's the reason why they wanted to put him away. He challenged them so much. They said, you know, we need to do away with this man. And they did so, of course, through the crucifixion. Now, we're not going to go any deeper to that, but today we're going to speak about two valuable lessons by Jesus. Two valuable lessons by Jesus. And the first one is in verses 18 to 22. Verses 18 to 22. And I call that a time to rejoice. A time to rejoice. Now, there was a feast going on, a party. Who was throwing this party? Well, most likely it was actually Levi, because Levi became a believer. And as a believer, he felt like, well, why not have a party? You know, I'm changing jobs. I'm going from being a tax collector to a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did he do? He gathered the people, his friends, his colleagues, you know, everybody, and he had a party. And in that party, it was like a goodbye party. You know, I'm leaving my profession. I'm changing jobs here, or I'm going to have a new one. And at the same time, this is sanctified speculation. The text doesn't say this, but he actually said, we can imagine that he also took the opportunity to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was among them. Said, you know, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Master. This is the Messiah of Israel. Here he is. You can get to know him too. And isn't that what we like to do, you know, as believers? You know, when we have our birthday parties or whatever, you know, we try to introduce people, you know, so that somehow they get to know the body of Christ, hoping that some person will be the one who will be able to tell people the gospel. So this is what Levi did. I mean, he wanted to say goodbye. He wanted to introduce his new Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and he had a party. Now, the Pharisees showed up and said, well, wait a minute now. Our disciples are fasting. Disciples of John the Baptist, they're also fasting. Why are not your disciples fasting? But wait a minute, why are they supposed to fast? Well, there was only one day during the year that it was required for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel, to fast. And that was the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur in Hebrew. And that day, it was a day of repentance, you know, so people were sorry for their sins. So that was the day during the year that was actually commanded them, or they were commanded to fast. But the rest of the year, the fasting was not regulated or required, except in the man-made laws of the Pharisees. They had plenty of days of fasting. And really, it was a show, you know, because Jesus addressed that a few times, you know, that said that don't be like the Pharisees. They walk around, oh, I'm so hungry, and look at me, you know, and it's like, you know, they didn't even take care of themselves, you know, just to, so that people could say, oh, look how holy they are. But he said that that is not a fast that is pleasing to God. So this was most likely one of those days. The Pharisees had decided that this was one of those days when the people were to fast. Their disciples did, they themselves did, and so on. So now they came and said, hey, what about your disciples? Our disciples are fasting. John the Baptist's disciples are fasting. Why not yours? And it is interesting that in verses 19 to 20, Jesus says that, wait a minute, this is not a funeral. This is a wedding. And he says that I'm the bridegroom, you know, and I'm with the people. I mean, you're not to, this is not a day of you know, fasting and being sorry. There's nothing wrong with fasting, but he says that it's not the time. The Son of Man, the Messiah, Israel's Messiah, is among you. So take this opportunity and enjoy it. And then he says something very interesting. The day will come, he says here, verses 19 and 20. Yeah, 20. It says that the day will come when he will be taken away. And the Greek word for taken away here is aparthē, which means to violently remove somebody. So actually this is a hint that he will be crucified, meaning that there will come a day when the Son of Man will be removed from you. And then you will fast, meaning in the sense that, you know, then there will be a time to be sorry, or not sorry, but to have sorrow, rather. And it's interesting that, you know, when we look at many churches, you know, and we are not telling people, you know, what a church should look like. You know, some churches have a certain tradition, another church has another tradition. People are different, and that's okay. We are not to walk around and tell people how to do church or how to have church. But it's interesting, though, that the concept I had many times of a church was basically that, you know, people were just very quiet, everything was minor key, you know, and there you sit, you know, and you kind of supposed to look sad, you know, like, you know, and it's like, but is that biblical? You know, is that biblical, really? Because, you know, again, I'm not saying that, you know, it's right to clap your hands and it's wrong to clap your hands, it's right to do this, it's right. I'm not saying that, you know, I believe that we can find different forms of worshiping God and we cannot judge another person, we cannot judge another church or denomination, whatever. But I'm just saying that, I mean, aren't we to rejoice always? Isn't that what the Lord says? Rejoice, I say. Again, I say rejoice. And this is what we are supposed to do. And many times we act when we worship like as if the work was not finished. You know, it's somehow it's like we are not sure we are there yet. But I write these things unto you, it says in 1 John 5:13, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He says that you may know now. If I know that I have eternal life, isn't that a good reason to jump up and down and be excited and say that, wow, you know, I love this thing. I have eternal life. When I die, I don't know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And, you know, it might be some difficulties on the way there, but that's my destination. It's not a maybe. It's not a perhaps. It's not ifs, buts, ands, whatever. It's just a fact. If I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have become a born-again believer. Mm-hmm. I am a new creation, and as a new creation, I know that I have that eternal destiny. Mm-hmm. So he's just saying this thing, and then he goes on to show two different illustrations. One about a piece of cloth, and the other one about wineskin. And I'm neither a dressmaker nor a bootlegger. I know you know that word, but a dressmaker is someone who is, well, you know, making clothes, obviously. And a bootlegger is someone who's making his own booze up at home. There are different names for that. But so I'm not really so familiar with these type of occupations, if you will. But I'm saying that he's making a point here that you cannot mix new and old. You cannot mix new and old. And he's saying that the message that I have is a new message. It's not like the new message was contradicting the old. The New Testament is not contradicting the old, like some people think, you know, that God was a certain way in the Old Testament times, and then in the New Testament times he kind of changed his mind, repented, and became the God of love. That's not the case. He is a holy God. He was holy in the Old Testament, he's holy in the New Testament. He's the God of love. He was the God of love in the Old Testament, he's the God of love in the New Testament. But there is a difference, and that is that in time, the work has been finished. We are living on the other side of the cross now, and therefore, someone, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled the law in our place. And it says that law and grace, the Bible says, are mutually exclusive. And it means that they cannot coexist. Meaning that if I add a little bit, or mix rather, a little bit of law with grace, it's no longer grace. The moment I add just a tiny bit of law to the grace, grace has been nullified. So it's very interesting how he says that. So salvation is either 100% through works, or it's 100% through grace. Which one is it? Well, try works. That's what they did under the law. They tried to be righteous, and they failed completely. Now, we are to believe on him who has fulfilled the law. So when we believe on him, we get saved. And one of the things that happens to us when we get saved is that Christ, who has already fulfilled the law, now he has also fulfilled the law for us. Because if we are in him, and he is righteous because he has fulfilled the law, we have also fulfilled the law. Not in ourselves, but because of our faith. We are righteous because of our faith. Abraham believed God. It says in Romans chapter 4 and I believe verse 3. Abraham believed God and he was accounted unto him as righteousness. We spoke about it last Wednesday. So in other words, Abraham, many, many, many years before he was circumcised, which was the sign of that covenant which God made with Abraham. Many, many years before he entered into that covenant with Abraham. Abraham was righteous, not because he did anything righteous, but because he believed on him who makes people righteous. So it's amazing to see that you cannot mix these type of things. Because if you try to take this new piece of cloth and put it on an old one, I don't know how that works, but it says that it will tear it apart. And it says, you don't want that, so you can't. And then you take the wineskins, because in the beginning the wine is being fermented, so it's expanding, and it will just blow up these wineskins. They didn't have bottles at that time, they had wineskins that they kept it in. So he's basically saying here that you cannot take my message and mix it with law. It has to be pure grace. And therefore, it is a time to rejoice. You know, you can fast all you want, but don't judge us because we are having a party, because Levi has become a believer. He's leaving his old occupation and he's going to follow me as my disciple. And that is a very good reason to throw a party And that's what they did. So there is a time to rejoice. That's the first lesson we have here. The second lesson is a time to redefine. A time to redefine. And that these are, or this is verses, these are, sorry, verses 23 to 28. 23 to 28. Now, they were out walking, probably right after the party was over. And they crossed a field. They were walking across a field. And the law said, it's kind of like in Sweden we have this, I don't know how you say it in English, but allemansrätt, like all men's right. It actually means that you can walk on somebody else's property. If you walk, there's a farmer, he has a piece of land. You can walk across that land. You can even pick the berries. You can even pick the mushrooms and all that. But you cannot cut down the trees or whatever. You know, there are certain rules. I mean, you can be there. You can swim. You can pitch a tent. And you can do all kinds of things. But you are not allowed to do whatever because it's not your land. It's not your property. This was like a similar thing. If you were crossing the field and you were hungry and you were on a journey, you could actually take these little heads of grain, I guess you say, and pluck them, you know, and eat them on the way, like a little snack, so to speak. But you could not come and say, like, you bring these big sickles, you know, and cut them off, and it's like, oh yeah, you know, I'm allowed to do this. No, it is not like, you know, to be done for that reason. The only reason it was to be done for was, you know, if you needed a little bit on your way. So they did that. So everything was okay. They did not break the law. But they did, according to the Pharisees, because they happened to do it on a Sabbath. They happened to do it on a Sabbath. One time, I was out evangelizing, and I had a tract. And a Jewish man came walking, in like an Orthodox Jew, and I handed it to him, and he said, "I can't take it because it's the Sabbath. It was a Saturday." Okay, all right, that's okay. But at the same time, I mean, you know, he was there, you know, talking to his friends, smoking, you know, doing whatever. And I was thinking, like, what is more difficult, you know, talking like 180 miles an hour? Or and smoking and doing all kinds of things, rather than taking this little piece of paper, maybe 2 grams or whatever, you know. But no, it's a Sabbath. I cannot take it. It's so funny, you know, like how people have these ideas. And the problem here was that you are working on the Sabbath. You're breaking the law. How can that be? And then in verses 25 and 26, he is talking and he says, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him." It's interesting that Jesus is not, he's answering them by giving them this illustration. And this story that we are dealing with here is also found in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Luke 6, 1 to 5 is basically the same with some more details, but now the Pharisees, they were offended by what Jesus said, because they were the law keepers, and now Jesus comes and challenging them, saying that you think that you keep the law, but do you really? You know, how does God look at this thing? Now, you have all these man-made laws. But what about the real interpretation? And Jesus, being God himself, was obviously the lawmaker. He was also the law interpreter. And finally, he was the law applier. So he knew what the law meant. He knew what the law was, how the law was supposed to be followed or obeyed or whatever. Not the Pharisees. They had added all kinds of human things to it. And isn't it interesting that when you really love somebody, you never misunderstand them? I mean, it's like love has a way of just finding, it's never really anything is, nothing, I mean, is a problem. But when you're offended by somebody, you will always misinterpret what they say. I mean, it doesn't matter. You know, you just look at them and immediately say, "You meant this." It's like, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. I know. You know, it's like you don't even have to say anything, and you can say the smallest little thing, and immediately because you have an offended heart. Mm-hmm. And this is what the Pharisees had. They had an offended heart because Jesus had challenged them in their religious practice and said that you think you keep the law, you are the leaders of the people, you are the religious teachers, and you don't even know what these things mean. And he said, "Who are you to tell us?" You know, they really hated him. And they were, you know, they had their Sanhedrin. It was a group. It was a group of people, 70 people, that were the religious establishment of Israel. They had a lot of authority in the country, but they answered to Rome. So they really wanted to, be kind to the Roman leaders, but as long as they had a good relationship with them, they did have a measure of authority, and they knew it, and they enjoyed it. And here's Jesus challenging them. And it's so interesting to see how he's answering them with this story about David. He said, "Don't you know what he did?" Well, what's so strange with that? Well, David was not a priest. Only the priests, only the Levites could actually eat this showbread and do this service in the temple. And David just walks in there, you know, with some of his men, and they're hungry. So, "Do you have anything here?" "Yeah, we have some showbread." And they're eating it. How can that be? And Jesus is saying, what is worse? Here's King David. I mean, Abraham, Moses, and David. Those were the three men that the Jewish people were just, you know, that they were their heroes. I mean, those were the three big names. What did David do? I mean, compare this thing. I'm walking with my disciples across this field. We are just taking a few of these little, you know, grains, and we're eating them like a snack, and then we continue our journey. And it happens to be a Sabbath, and you're making a big deal out of it. Wait a minute. David comes into the temple, the holy place. Only the Levites can go in there. Only the priests can go in there. And he's eating the showbread and he's giving it to, you know, I mean, he was the king after all, but he was not a priest, but he gave it to his men. So come on, Jesus says, compare these two. Which one is the biggest sin? If we look at it from a human point of view, we don't have to do that because God, you know, I mean, if we transgress in one area, it says in James chapter 2, we have broken the whole law. So if we break the law, just one little detail, one little point, we have broken the whole law. The law is always looked upon in the Bible as a unit. You either break it or keep it. It's not like I keep it a few percent and I break it, you know, 98% and I keep it 2% and vice versa. No, you either break it and it's enough to break it in like one point, or you keep it. And you cannot. It's impossible. But Jesus Christ did. And now, by believing in him, you too can keep the law. Not in yourself, but he keeps it for you, in you. So this is the discussion that he's having with them. And they could not understand it because they tried to figure it out in their heads. But Jesus said, it's not a head problem, it's a heart problem. And you know, that's how it is with the will of God many times. Like, how can that be? Yes, how can that be? It's the heart. The heart is not willing to follow. And then we blame it on the head and say, I cannot understand that. No, we cannot understand the will of God, the call of God. I mean, you know, except we are one with Him in the, you know, in our hearts. And when we are, when we let Him love us and we love Him back, nothing will offend us. And we will walk with Him and we will not misunderstand the will of God. But if I'm offended in the flesh and I take it to heart, I say, yes, yes, you know, I know. You know, and I try to rationalize everything. When that happens, then we have a problem. Now we have an offended heart, and that is very, very difficult. And this is why the Pharisees didn't believe it. We spoke about it Sunday. All the prophecies were fulfilled in front of their eyes, and yet they did not believe on Him. So David was a type of Christ in the Old Testament times. And Jesus is a priest according to Melchizedek. That's a priestly order. And it's a higher order in Hebrews chapter 7 than the order of Aaron. It's a higher order. So if the earthly priests, or the priests of Israel, according to Aaron's priestly order, you know, if they could go in and eat this showbread or, you know, be in the temple, how much more can Christ do that? Well, of course, He can. And if David was a type of Him, He was able to do that. But they could not understand that. How could they, you know, why is He reasoning? So it was all going on in their heads. And it's interesting that, you know, when we are offended, we can never be satisfied by any answer. It doesn't matter what answer I get if I'm offended. And, you know, that's what they were. It didn't matter what He told them. They were determined to find something wrong with His teaching, with His practice, whatever. And they couldn't. So they actually had to lie about Him. But it's interesting that verses 27 and 28, and He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Human needs always take precedence over rules and laws. And we see that all the time. You know, for the Pharisees, these laws were more important than the people's welfare. And Jesus never encouraged people to break the law. But He was just saying that you don't understand it. It's like, I have not given you these laws so that you can live a perfect life, humanly speaking, and be righteous before God. I have given you this law in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, so that it will be revealed how bankrupt your heart is, so that you will actually run to the Savior. That's the only reason I've given you this law. So many, many times He had these little lessons. He gave these little lessons, rather. And He was telling them that don't think that the law is the ultimate goal to keep. You know, there is that practical side to it, and it's not even meant to be kept the way you tell the people to keep it. So, what about the Sabbath? You know, Sunday is not the Sabbath according to the Jewish law. Why are we worshiping on Sunday? Well, basically because that was the day of resurrection. That's why the church traditionally worships on Sunday, meaning that on the day, Sunday morning, that's the resurrection. In Russian, for example, Sunday is resurrection day. That's what it means. You say Sunday, it's resurrection day. It's so interesting to see that they were keeping the Sabbath, but do we keep the Sabbath? Well, we don't. We worship on Sundays. When I grew up, actually still, I'm not that old, but I mean, all the stores were closed on Sunday and so on. And there was a certain respect for that day. You would not plan certain things, but now it seems like Sunday is the day to do everything. And I'm not saying that it's like we don't become righteous because we don't work on Sunday, but I think it's good for us to have a day of rest. For practical reasons, maybe we cannot have Sunday because maybe I'm working as a nurse and I work on Sundays or whatever. But I'm just saying that, I think it's very good to have a day set apart for rest, physical rest, but also a day of worship, a day of fellowship, and keep it clean. I believe that it's very good. But we can still eat a snack. But according to them, they could not eat a snack. They could not walk across the field without, and this man could not take the tract, and read it because it was a Sabbath. So how do we know? How do we discern what is right and wrong? Well, the answer is quite simple. For those of you who were with us in Finland, we heard some messages about being filled with the Spirit. And, when I'm filled with the Spirit, we think of being filled with the Spirit as like liquid, we are being filled with the Spirit. But really, it means that we are yielding, we are controlled by the Spirit. I mean, really, a good translation of being filled with the Spirit is actually to say that, you are controlled by the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5 and 1 Corinthians 2:16. And when we have that, we know how to discern. We know it. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, I will be like the Pharisees. I will find faults with everybody and everything. I will just be all the time about everything. But if I'm filled with the Spirit and say, hey, that's exactly what I was like an hour ago, that's fine. Now you're here. It's forgiven, forgotten, and gone forever. But it's so important to remember this thing, to have it, having the mind of Christ and being filled with the Spirit, because that's when we really discern things. And we will not have these problems. It's no longer a head problem. It's a heart problem. And our heart is right with God. We are loved by Him, and we love Him back. And then these little details will not be a problem. I will live a good, godly life, and I'm not even aware of it. I'm not even conscious about it. And I know that, so how often does that happen? Well, once every 3 years. But, it can happen. It doesn't matter how many times we fail. It doesn't matter, whatever. God is always there to forgive. We can always, have a fresh start, a new beginning. And this is what God wants us to do. And He gave us two very valuable lessons here this time. And this is what we've been speaking about here this evening from the Gospel of Mark. So, Lord, we just thank You for these thoughts that we received from Your Word tonight. Thank You, God, for giving us this amazing opportunity to learn more about Your truth. And Lord, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. We could not rejoice with those who have received grace, but they were just angry and wanted him to come under some man-made laws and become sad because of that. And we are trying many times to apply things that we don't even know what they mean, like the Pharisees and the man-made laws here, but you know what it means, and you just show them that you are the lawmaker, you are the law interpreter, and you are the law applier, and therefore what you say is the right thing, not what the Pharisees says, not what the religious establishment said, not what the world is saying, but just what you are saying in your word. Thank you that your word speaks grace to us all the time, that the law cannot be mixed, grace cannot be mixed with the law, because it's no longer grace. It has to be 100% grace. And it is 100% grace in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Vattengoda och fika. Vi har inga fejl till protokoll.